Gotcha. All right, grab your Bibles and stand. Please turn to Matthew. And yeah, we're going to read the same opening text that we read last week. So if you haven't memorized, turn there anyways, because I asked you to stand and turn there. Matthew 16:18. Matthew chapter number 16. And this is part two of this lecture. This lecture is the third lecture on the doctrine of the church related to the first church, the first New Testament church. And we're going to be here, Matthew 16. We'll just read verse number 18 only. It says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this study and the opportunity to talk about your church. Lord, we pray that you'd guide us tonight. Lord, that you'd help us as we discuss these things, help us to understand what you have for us, and teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we're on page 591 if you're following along in the study. It is number three here, the Pentecost birthday theory, its refutation. And so just to really quickly recap the things that we've discussed already in this lecture, which was just last week. We only covered it, the introduction of sorts. And so we looked at the statement of the theory of the Pentecost birthday. So just so that you know what we're talking about, there are some that believe that the church began at Pentecost. And what we've dealt with so far is, for those that believe that the church began at Pentecost, they have a statement about it, right? And you can read that on page 587. And then there are consequences. There are consequences about that. So let's all make sure that we put our phones away, please, unless you actually have this book open on your phone. And if you're a teenager, I know you do not, because I did not send it to you. So, teenagers, on your phone, you can put it away, or you can give it to me, and I will put it away. All right, so, the consequences. Consequences are as follows. If you believe in a Pentecost birthday, it denies what Jesus said He would do. Jesus said He would build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pentecost birthday says, nope, the Holy Spirit started the church, not Jesus. Well, that's to call Jesus a liar when He said He would do it. Number two, it deprives the Lord's churches of the four Gospels. If the church didn't start till Pentecost, they don't get the Gospels. It defrauds the churches. Number three, it defrauds the churches of the ministry of the greatest man ever born. It defrauds the churches of the ministry of John the Baptist, who served during the time before Pentecost. And we talked about John the Baptist and 11 things that were great about him. And you can review that as well. And then it also dehumanizes the church as an institution. the people were prepared by... let me just read that last statement there. It says, if the church began at Pentecost, then it began with the apostles, not with Christ. This means that it is essentially a man-made institution, and if that is the case, then man may feel free to make changes as they see fit. And so these are all consequences of a Pentecost birthday. All right. Now let's get into our lesson tonight. Now, I know I just say all those matter-of-fact and everything, but last week we spent the whole service on it. So if you missed it, you can go back and watch that online. Get what you missed there. So, number three, what we're talking about today is the refutation of the Pentecost birthday theory. Everybody with me? You know what I mean by Pentecost birthday theory? The theory that the church began on Pentecost. That is what we are dealing with. People believe that that is the case, and we are dealing with the refutation or refuting that theory. Got it? All right. So first, John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord Jesus. He won many disciples to Christ and baptized them on the authority he received from heaven. Jesus Christ came to establish His church. As we read in our text in Matthew 16:18, that He loved and died for it. Remember in Ephesians 5, verse number 25, right? As it talks about husbands love your wives, right? It says, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, right? So, for many baptized believers who followed Him, Christ selected 12 to be apostles. So there were many that followed Him, right? And He selected 12 to be apostles. For 3 years, He trained them personally. And during this time of earthly ministry, He organized His church. According to 1 Corinthians 12:28, the apostles became the first church members. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 real quick here. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse number 28. It says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings and helps and governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asks about all being apostles and all being prophets and so on. Again, this is on the heels of talking about the body of Christ. This is on the heels of talking about the practical functioning of that body with each member, right? He talks about the eyes, and he talks about the feet, and he talks about the hands, and he talks about the head, right? And does he talk about the hands? I just saw all those but the hands. He talks about the smelling and the hearing and the ear and the eye. Either way, he talks about body parts there, right? As they would... as they would be compared to people, symbolically. So, you have first the apostles. They were the first members. They were the first to be set in the church. Now, next here it says, it was to this church that Christ gave the Great Commission. when He instructed them, right? He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Ghost, right? In Luke chapter 24. Jump over there. You're going to turn a little bit with me in the Scriptures tonight. I'm going to try to keep y'all on your toes. I want you to be awake and alert and warm before you leave, because it's cold out there. Luke 24. And if you sit still, you're going to get cold. All right? Luke 24, verse 47. We'll look at verses 47 through 49. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now over in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By this point, this church already existed. It was already there. The church was already there. By this point, He was giving them direction. His church was established. He had already died for them. He had already been buried. He had already rose again. They had been trained. The leadership was in place, and they were meeting with Him at this point. In fact, they had already had, they were already having Sunday evening services because He showed up for them, right? Remember Thomas and, you know, he was doubting and so on, right? He came on the first day of the week in the evening to reveal Himself to Thomas specifically because he missed that first Sunday after the resurrection. And it's important not to miss Sunday night, because when you do, you might miss Jesus showing up. That's what happened with Thomas. So, by this point, Jesus had been revealing Himself to them off and on for the last 40 days. And so he died at Passover, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And then for 40 days, He revealed Himself to them. And on this day, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, right before He ascended, He gave them direction. He said, this is what you're going to do. This is where you're going to stay right here until the Spirit comes, until the promise comes. And so the promise came about 7 days later. How do we know that? How do we know that? Anybody know? Maths? Anybody? 7 days later, how do we know that from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven to when the Holy Ghost was given? Now, let me back up. The Holy Ghost was already active. In fact, in John 20, he says, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," and he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? But they were not sealed permanently until 7 days after his ascension. And the reason that we know it was 7 days after the ascension is because what? Pentecost! Yes, that is a word that means 50 days. Well, kind of, sort of. It refers to the 50th day after Passover. The 50th day after Passover is important because it was the day that Israel received the law of God at Mount Sinai, right? They were in Egypt, and the death angel was coming, and God delivered them and preserved them by the Passover lamb that was slain. The blood was put on the mantle and on the side posts. I tell you, on our radio station the last couple days, two times I heard the same song and it popped up and I was like, yes, I like that song. I can't remember the name of it, but it's something about, is the blood still there? And it was really good. And it's a story about Passover, and you know, the child's kind of scared, like, you know, maybe the blood washed off or it came off the door. Is it still there? Dad, is it still there? Are we safe? And it was just really good. And then it goes back like to New Testament. You know, is the blood still there? The blood is still there. Praise God. It didn't wash away. Your sin didn't mess it up. You're not keeping this or not doing that or not getting baptized or whatever. It didn't mess it up. The blood's still there and it paid the price. Amen? Amen. And so, anyhow, Passover takes place. And Pharaoh says, get out. Right? Y'all remember? And they're like, hey, the bread's not done yet. Oh well, let's go. And so they take the bread, unleavened, and they get going. And they're eating unleavened bread, and they're passing on the way there. And they get to the Red Sea, right? And rough situation, right? They're between a rock, because it's in the mountains. God took them the way through the mountains to the Red Sea. So they had rocks on both sides. They had Pharaoh's army behind them and a wet place in front of them. So they were between a rock and a wet place and an army. And God said, Moses, hold your rod out. He opens the thing there, right? And then over the next 48 days or so, 49 days, God leads them through the wilderness after passing over the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and the law of God is given to them from Mount Sinai. And that day was to be remembered by the Israelites forever. And they still remember that day. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the day that they received the law of God. And so from Passover to Pentecost, they count the Omer. It's a measure of meal that they count every day, a measure of grain every day. And they count that all the way to the 50th one. And on that 50th one, they celebrate receiving the law of God. And so on this 50th day after Jesus was crucified, the reason we know that it was 40 days was because Paul refers to it later. He says that he was seen of so-and-so and so-and-so and for 40 days. And there you go. And so we know it was 7 days before Pentecost. Everybody good on math now? Or did I just go number, 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 number? And that's, my wife's like, yep, just numbers. So here we are on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is important. It's important. It is the day that the church was empowered, but the church already existed. And by the way, the church had already had the power of God. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70, 2 and 2? He gave them the power of God. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Ghost. They were able to accomplish the task that was assigned. But before the day of Pentecost, the way that God dealt with this, and it's a whole other study that we dealt with already, on pneumatology, before the day of Pentecost, God came to man, God the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, same person, came to man and would come upon man to accomplish a task. And then oftentimes, he's done. Carry on. Man goes on his own, right? That's why David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But there's nobody in the New Testament that says that, because we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption, until the body is redeemed. And so we're sealed forever. Why? Because of that, because of when that began at Pentecost. Now, that's not, however, the birthday of the church. Somebody said, "Well, wait a minute. What about, don't they have to have life and power and empowered to be alive and to really be a church?" According to Jesus, no, because they were already a church. He established His church. The empowerment, the permanent empowerment, happened at Pentecost. Now let's look here. It says on that day, I'm in the study if you're there, on the day of Pentecost, this church was empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, as they had been in times past, but in addition, the Holy Spirit descended and assumed the administration of the church and all subsequent churches. And that's what He does today. He is still here today, right? This is not something that happens upon salvation. It is already done for the church. When you get saved, you're sealed with the Spirit. There's no that people will try to make 1 Corinthians 12 mean that you're baptized, that the Spirit of God baptizes you like He's the substance of the baptism. No. We're baptized by Him in the sense that it is His authority and power. We cannot baptize someone in this tank without the authority and power of the Holy Ghost. Everyone that joins this church does so because the Holy Ghost has already worked in their heart to convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and the Son of God has already paid the price, and by faith they are converted by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, and they now have the eligibility to be dunked. And so, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, right? And it is as it applies. What body are you baptized into if you're baptized in this tank? Glory Baptist Church. Okay? And so, anyhow, there is much evidence in the Gospels and the first chapter of the book of Acts to prove that Christ established the first New Testament church before the day of Pentecost. And we're going to consider some of those over the next 8 or so minutes. First, the gospel era began before Pentecost. We have already noted that the gospel of Christ began with the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember Mark 1, verses 1 through 4? You can also look at all those other passages that are listed there. I'll try to real quick here. Matthew 4, 23, 9, 35, 11, 5, 24, 14, 26, 13, Mark 8, 35, 13:10 and 16:15, etc. So, if you missed all of that, you go back and play it at half speed and laugh a little bit and write them down. Since the New Testament churches are to preach the gospel, we can be certain that any pre-Pentecost church was able to do so. If the pre-Pentecost gospel was different from that which we preach today, then Christ and His disciples failed to fulfill Matthew 24:14. Let me reread that for you guys. If the pre-Pentecost gospel was different from that which is preached today, that which we preach today, then Christ and His disciples failed to fulfill Matthew 24:14. Is it too warm in here, y'all? Everybody good? It's too warm? I know some of y'all, I can hear the sleepy in your breathing. Uh-huh. Come on. I think it's set to 68. That's fine. And it's definitely, it's about 74 right here where I'm standing. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This gospel. By the way, now Matthew 24 is talking to, it's talking about, talking to the Jews, talking about the end times. However, this does not mean, let me give a disclaimer, because people say, oh, the gospel's got to preach everywhere. It's got to be preached everywhere, or there's no end. We don't, you know, we can delay the end by not preaching the gospel everywhere. Wrong. What's that? Yeah. Or they'll say, well, the gospel hasn't been preached everywhere yet, so we got to work on it so the end can come. No. That's not, this is like a side note here, okay? By the way, later in another passage, we find that it is referred to that the gospel had been preached to everyone before the New Testament was finished. I don't have the note here, but if you want to know that passage, ask me afterwards. I will find it. But the gospel had been preached to everyone. Somebody can look that up and help us out here so that I don't have to tell you afterwards. We'll just add it on. But the fact is, every generation has the responsibility to preach the gospel to everyone, right? This generation, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven during this generation. And if there are people groups who have never heard, we are behind on our job. Letter B. The apostles and many others were truly saved. They were truly saved. According to Acts 1:22, the gospel accounts all of the apostles except Judas were saved under the preaching of John the Baptist. First of all, his salvation. This is the let me read the prereq here. It says, if we take the apostle Simon Peter. I know I mentioned him last week. Some people are like, wait a minute, he didn't get saved until... No, come on. Take the apostle, Simon Peter, as an example. We observe 6 stages in his spiritual growth leading up to the events of the day of Pentecost. Circa 25 A.D. Y'all know what that means? Circa 25 A.D. It means about 25 A.D. 25 A.D., round about that time frame. He was saved under the preaching of John the Baptist. Acts chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. We'll refer back to that. But Peter's brother Andrew was already a disciple of John when he began to follow Jesus in John 1, 35 and 40. This means that he was already saved and baptized, as was John's ministry. That was John's ministry. That's what he did. That's what John did. He baptized those who believed. Number 2, his baptism. Right about that time, AD 25, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Again, Acts 1:22 refers to the fact that all of the apostles were there, and a qualification of being an apostle was to have been there since the ministry of John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? You know, we often overlook that. You know? We overlook that. Acts chapter 1, it says, they're looking here to replace Judas, right? In verse number 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the two here, you know, Joseph and Matthias, were taken to be voted on, so to speak here. They cast their lots and chose Matthias. But these two had to have been there since John the Baptist, since the ministry of John the Baptist, or since the baptism of John. Isn't that interesting that a qualification... this is going to blow some minds. Please don't get mad at me. If you do, keep it to yourself. A qualification of being an apostle is that you must have been baptized by John. At least among that group there. You had to have been baptized by John or scripturally there. Now you might say, what about Paul? Uh-oh. He said he was out of due time. He was a special one there. Only one, by the way. So, now on the strict definition of an apostle, there's a less strict definition of an apostle, which has to do with being a messenger. That's a little different, but anyhow, that's another thing. But that less strict definition does not endue anyone with a messenger ministry to claim that they have the authority of an apostle. So, whole other discussion dealing with other belief systems. Number three, his discipleship. A disciple is a learner and a follower of Christ. For Peter, the fisherman, this began the day after Jesus was baptized, as recorded in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Isn't that interesting? By the way, Jesus didn't have to go through discipleship. He is the master. So he got baptized, and then those who followed after, he discipled them. He made disciples of them. Number four, Amelia. His call to full-time service. AD 27. This came with Christ's call in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, and is reiterated in Luke chapter number 5, verse number 27 and 28. At this point, Peter left his profession and followed Christ on a continuous basis. All right? Following Peter's ministry here, his conversion, you know, his salvation, his baptism, his discipleship, his full-time service. Number 5, his selection as an apostle about a year later. This occurs in Matthew chapter number 2, I'm sorry, chapter number 10, verses 1 and 2. According to Luke 6:13, the 12 apostles were called from within the body of full-time disciples at about the midpoint of Christ's public ministry. All right? Number 6, his designation as pastor of the first church. This is about AD 29. In John chapter number 21, verses 15 through 17, the Lord Jesus appointed Peter to take over as the shepherd, the pastor of the church that he had built, a task that Peter was soon to do in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Y'all with us? Y'all with me? Everybody here? Hello? All right. So, that's the apostles. And many others were truly saved. Peter was saved before Pentecost. He was saved. He was baptized. He was discipled. He had surrendered and went to full-time ministry. He was selected as an apostle and then appointed by Jesus as the first pastor of the First Baptist Church there in Galilee, which moved later to Jerusalem. Well, it kind of moved around a bit. That's the thing about a church. It's a group of people, so it doesn't necessarily have to be fixed in one point. Like tonight, if power went out, we could have probably just jumped in the bus and had church out there. And we could just go wherever. We'd be Glory Baptist Church somewhere else, and that's fine. Letter C here. Let me see where how far we want to go here. Okay, maybe we'll real quick. I'm sorry, we'll do this because there's not a whole lot. So letter C, or the third thing about the refutation of that Pentecost birthday theory. The apostles and many others were scripturally baptized. There is absolutely no record of any of the apostles being rebaptized. In fact, Baptist baptism was a requirement for the successor of Judas, as we already talked about. See, I got ahead of myself. There was Roman paganism and a lot of other. There were like four sects of Judaism too, and there were the Ephesus had their own thing going. I mean there was all kinds of paganism going on everywhere. Oh, actually, pagans baptized too. They did. Yep. Letter D here. The pre-Pentecost church was organized. It was already organized. Now notice we said the pre-Pentecost church, the church before Pentecost, was already organized. First of all, it had a head. It had a pastor. It had discipline. It had conduct and it conducted a business, it conducted business meetings and was given instructions on how to remove members even. That's the number three there. Number five, it had a treasurer. So real quick, I'll go through those real quick and give you the reference. You can look it up. We won't look it up tonight. But it had a head, Matthew 23, verse number 8. It had a pastor, John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. The word pastor means shepherd. You could also see 1 Peter 2, verse number 25. It had discipline, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. It conducted business meetings in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. It had a treasurer, John chapter 13, verse number 29. Why in the world would there be a treasurer if there wasn't an organization? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to relegate the church to an organization. The church is an organism, bless you. The church is an organism. It's a body. She is a body. However, there are organizational aspects, right? As we do things decently and in order, Jesus had appointed leadership for His church. I mean, it is you literally have to blind yourself to miss the fact that every marker of a New Testament church was already present before Pentecost. You literally have to purposely blind yourself. Y'all are like, what's the big deal? I'm telling you, I'm preaching to the choir, okay, even though y'all aren't choir necessarily, but I'm preaching to the choir because most of you get it, because you've been taught it since you've been saved. But some of you online are like, what about the church? And no, 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 you take my Pentecost birthday away and it ruins everything. Yes, it does, because that's the only thing you have and it doesn't work either. Because it was already in existence and operating completely, even with the power of God, before Pentecost. Why is this such a big deal? Because you've got to preach the Bible right. Now, listen, there might be some other groups out there that believe real close to us, but they disagree on this issue. What do we do about it? That's their church. We believe in autonomy. They have a right to be wrong if they want to. But when it comes to this subject, if somebody's going to teach here, yeah, you know what I hear sometimes? We'll have preachers in, you know, or missionary or pastor from another church, and they just don't understand this or don't know where we stand on it, and they'll talk about the church in America and stuff like that. And I understand what they mean. They mean Christianity in America and whatever, but there is no the church in America. There are churches in America, but we're not one. There's not the church in America in the world today. It's the church in the world today is this one and the other ones that are scriptural churches. They're not all the same. And the fact is, here's the easy way that you know that they're not all the same. When you walk up to the door, you see a different name on every one of them. Some of them say the same name. You know, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of Grace Baptist churches there are out there, or Faith Baptist, or whatever, you know. But they're different churches because they have different congregations. They're made up of different members. But they're all individually and functionally and practically the body of Christ by themselves. Because that's how the Lord does His church. They're fully functional without the need of another. By the way, that is a Baptist distinctive of our belief, that we don't need any other churches in this world to even exist in order for us to be a legitimate church, because we are a legitimate church. Now, do we need like our sending church and history? And yeah, you know, we needed proper scriptural authority. But if our sending church disappeared, we're still legitimate. We are still a solid. We are still the bride of Christ, right here, meeting together. Letter E, the pre-Pentecost church was an evangelistic church. Evangelistic churches. First of all, it was commissioned. Matthew 28:18 through 20 was before Pentecost. Jesus gave us the commission. It did evangelistic work. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 11, 1. It had the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19. It baptized those who believed. Oh, wow. There's a whole other thing. Huh. Man, got to miss that one. Oh, you know, what are they baptizing them into? The water? Yeah, just water, and then they joined the church later. No, they were baptized into the church during the gospel period. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I mean, you got to bang your head against the wall too many times to ignore all these things. And I'm telling you, there are doctors who receive their doctorates in an honorary manner. And some of them earned. But there are doctors who will go around and around and around and around on two passages of the Bible to try to prove to you that the church began at Pentecost and that we're all baptized into the church by the Spirit of God. Spiritually. Into a universal, invisible body. Because it has to work for them to keep their job. I'm just saying, most of these doctors are telling you this because the existence of their job at their local parachurch, not under a local church's authority, Bible college, and its existence depends upon that doctrine working. Because otherwise they have invalid authority to do what they're doing. And I'm not sorry. I was going to say I'm sorry if it offends them. I'm sorry that they would be offended. But if they just believe the Bible, it wouldn't be that complicated. Number 5, it had a membership role. Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, verses 13 through 15, you have them numbered. Yeah, there's 120 of them there. Those were the ones that were there. All right, letter F. We're almost done. I know I went over the time that I wanted to. We've got to cover F, G, and H, and then those last full things, and then we're done. All right, letter F. I just keep, you know, emphasizing. I need to let it emphasize itself. So the pre-Pentecost church engaged in church activities. They observed the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26:26-28. They had singing. Singing. Matthew 26:30 and Hebrews 2:12. They met for prayer a lot. Luke 11 verses 1 through 9 and Acts 1:14. Letter G, the pre-Pentecost church was added unto. Man, you got to miss something there, don't you? They that gladly received His word, this is after Pentecost, right? But there was already... Okay, hold on, let me just read it. They that had gladly received His word, the same day... Oh, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. And it's okay, then. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now let me just pause for a second here for a little interjection. Imagine we have currently 40 members. Imagine if we had a big day. Pentecost. Imagine if we had a big day and we invited a bunch of people and we had, like, let's say 300 people show up. Amen. How they fit in? I don't know. You guys got to figure that out. I'll preach to them. Let's say... There you go. You just stack them. And let's say we had 150 get saved. And then they're like, see, here's water. What doth hinder us to be baptized? Towels. Don't need them. Drip dry and the 1 degree temperature outside. Amen. That water will stop dripping real fast. It'll harden. So, what happens if you baptize 150? By the way, this is why it's important to make sure that you have your doctrine and your church foundational documents correct in America. If we baptize 150, guess what? You 40 us 40, we're outnumbered by new believers. Guess what the next 3 years is? Discipleship. Everything canceled, we are doing discipleship. And we're going to teach these new 150 members how to serve Jesus. And then after 3 years, we're going to send most of them to start another church. with one of you. So, how in the world can you add to something that is non-existent? If there's no church before Pentecost, who are these new believers being added to? Hello? Logic. 2 + 2 = 17. No. You have to have a church to have people added to a church. I believe the Bible uses words correctly. Furthermore, according to Acts 2:47, what they were added to was the church at Jerusalem. Right? Verse number 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Huh. Letter H. The pre-Pentecost church was a flock. Lots of passages. You can look at Matthew 26:31, Luke 12:32, and Acts 20:28-29, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. All these things took place or were in place before the actual day of Pentecost. The fact that Jesus began building His church before Pentecost, beginning His work at the point of John chapter 1, verse number... I'm sorry, I skipped a word there and it made the whole sentence sound wrong. The fact is that Jesus began building His church before Pentecost. Beginning His work at the point of John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. So the question is, would this pre-Pentecost group satisfy the definition of a New Testament church? Remember what the definition was? Was this an assembly, thus local and visible? Was it comprised of baptized believers? Was it organized? Was it engaged in the Lord's work, preaching, baptizing, teaching? Yeah. So, I rest my case. I mean, that's the thing. This has to work. This has to be understood in order for your doctrine of church to work. This has to be understood in order for your doctrine of the Holy Spirit to work. This has to be understood in order for your doctrine of how God works in His church. Your doctrine of baptism, and in some cases, the doctrine of salvation. Because when you get off on the church, you can get so far off on the church, which, let me say this, those that believe in a universal and visible church, in Holy Spirit baptism and a Pentecost birthday, believe that you must be a member of the... that they believe that only members of the church go to heaven. But they'll say, well, but you automatically become a member of the church when you get saved. I say it only has to be that way in your mind because you believe that you have to be a member to go to heaven. And so you have to have a universal and visible church that you become a member of when you get saved in order for that whole salvation doctrine related to the church, according to them, for that to work. And that's why when you tell people, that's why when you say things like the bride of Christ is the local church, and you say things like only scriptural churches are real churches. And then they say things like, well, so you mean only Baptists go to heaven? Say, no, I didn't say that. I said that Baptists are the church. Oh, Baptist brighter. You, only Baptists go to heaven. No. No. Saved people go to heaven. Not everyone that is saved, and I've said it, and I'm going to say it again, and we're going to say it again and again and again. Not everyone that is saved is in the church. And that is not okay because it's disobedience, because you're commanded to be baptized, and being baptized joins you to that church. It is disobedience against God, but it doesn't send you to hell. It just keeps you out of the church. So, it doesn't work in people's heads, though, when you say things like that, because to them, not being in the church means not being in heaven. Well, sorry to burst your bubble, but Israel's not in the church, and they'll be in heaven. All the redeemed of the Old Testament will be in heaven, and they're not members of any church anywhere. Never have been and won't be. So your doctrine breaks down. And then some people throw this extra thing in there and they say, well, Jesus went, you know, to Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel and they got saved and they joined the church there. No, they didn't. Now, they believed him and they went with him into heaven. So part of it's true. But they didn't join the church. They're a cloud of witnesses. They're saints that have gone before us. They're believers. Oh, they're Christians in a sense because they believe the gospel. But they're not and won't be a part of the church. So anyhow, I could go on and on and on, but I want to make sure that everybody gets it, that this is important. Even though it sometimes you start to emphasize it and people are like, why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because there's a whole bunch of quote-unquote Christian denominations in the world that believe that you have to be in the church to go to heaven. And it came from Catholicism. And so next week we're going to look at some arguments against a pre-Pentecost church, and we're going to talk about those. The things that people say, well, what about this? And what about that? That might take a couple of weeks to cover, but that's the last main section of this lecture. So we'll see if it's 3 weeks or 4 weeks total in this lecture, but this is good stuff. I enjoy this. I hope you do too. I hope you're paying attention to it and you'll be able to use it. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Take a moment. Maybe come forward and thank the Lord for the church. I'm going to pull up the prayer requests that have come through during the service here. And we'll pray for those things. Altar's open. You can switch mics now to the pulpit mic. Brother Ramsey, switch the pulpit mics.